Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Grace Point Church. I see y'all already been greeting, but it's greeting time again, so let's talk to our neighbor and say good morning. This will never get easy. I'm always nervous when I get up here to do that. I know a lot of y'all's faces now, but still, to get up here and stand in front of y'all and do this is nerve-wracking. But good morning. I hope y'all went to the back and got some coffee and maybe some snacks. Them girls back there do a real good job, and I'm real thankful for them. I call that my coffee church before church. Here's a verse for today for the things that we could be preached to about. Work is from Colossians. Work hard and cheerfully at all you do, just as though you were working for the Lord and not merely for your masters, remembering that it is the Lord Christ who is going to pay you, giving you full portion of all he owns. He is the one you are really working for. I remember my first job. It was cutting grass at my granny's house. She'd pay me $3. I was about this tall. The handle was about here. And she'd come out there and point at all the spots I missed. And my goal was to not get pointed out for something I missed. So eventually I got to that point. And, you know, trying to do a good job for granny and make her proud of me actually worked to help me, too, because it gave me a sense of real good self-esteem, like I did a good job for granny. So I guess that's kind of like the verse. That's what the verse is saying to me. Do a good job because God will smile on you when you do. So let me get from up here. Let me pray us in and get the songs going. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning celebrating your love for us and learning what you might want us to do in our lives this coming week. Be with the band. Be with the ladies that do the food in the back. For all that they do, we are grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To mark something there, if you'd like to do that, we have a one-on-one class coming up very quickly, and that teaches you about our church, who we are, what we do, why we do it the way we do it. If you're interested in church membership, you need to come through this. We want you to come through to learn about our church, even if you don't want to be a member. So you're welcome to do that, but please let us know so we can be prepared for that. We have baptism at the beach coming up. I think John picked October 5th. I said, could you push it back when it gets a little more chilly, please? So we'll see who really wants to be baptized, right? But if you're interested in being baptized at the beach, again, just put your name down there, put it in one of the white boxes going around here. There's some training there that if you're interested in. The other items as well are important. It gives you a chance to let us know how we can plug you in and be a part of that, okay? We appreciate you taking time to do that. Back in 1893, a severe depression drove down the demand for new train passenger cars. Railroad company owner George Pullman cut wages for the workers, but he refused to lower their rent, and a nationwide labor strike ensued. Then President Grover Cleveland called the military muscle in, a move that resulted in regrettable violence, including 30 deaths, 57 injured, and $80 million worth of property damage valued back in that day. To appease the workers, President rushed into Congress and to help put together and recognize Labor Day as a federal holiday back in 1894. And although Congress swiftly established Labor Day as a holiday within just 6 days of ending the strike, it took 23 years for the Adamson Act to pass and establish the 8-hour workday and the 40-hour work week as we know it today. Something hasn't changed between Congress. It took them 23 years to take care of that. Originally, work was given to humanity as a means of pleasure and purpose. A lot of us complain about work, or we got too much to do, or not enough to do, or our work doesn't satisfy it. But when God created work, he gave it to us as a means of pleasure and purpose. In Genesis 2:15, the Bible says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. It was to be a means of joy. But when Adam and Eve sinned, when the fall of humanity took place, after that, work became cursed. And God said, now you're going to sweat in the field. You're going to wish you never had this to do. Before, they were enjoying it, not so much any longer. I want to talk to you today about how winners work. I want to call just a few people to your attention. When we think of people who've really made it, sometimes we think they just went from here to here. with no effort, nothing really to sacrifice or work for. But that's not true. Does anybody know this guy right here? His name is Larry Bird. Anybody heard of him? Larry Bird, by far one of the greatest NBA All-Stars of all time. He's awkward, lanky, he can't jump, but he could shoot and pass the ball like nobody's business. Bird started each day with a demanding conditioning schedule, such as 500 jump shots every morning until the ball sounded right. And if the ball didn't sound right, he would do 500 more. He made himself shoot free throws. He made himself get 99 free throws out of 100. And if he failed, he did it again. He worked hard for who he was. Anybody ever think much of dairy farmers? We probably don't, or cattle farmers. Those who work hard so we can enjoy the food and the nutrition that we need. You realize that they have such long hours, including mornings, noons, nights, weekends. Whenever it's required, they're there. Barely get any time off. Times we have holidays, they don't get off. They are hard-working people. Maybe you've heard of Mary Barra. There's a picture of her right here. Mary Barra started at the very bottom of the General Motors at age 18 when she enrolled in an engineering college sponsored by the company. And there she spent half of her time inspecting body parts for Pontiac. She worked her way up the ladder with a smart decision-making and willingness to give the company everything she had. And the Financial Times reported that colleagues recall her being the first person in the office every morning responding to emails, even after 11 p.m. at night. And in 2013, her dedication and hard work and commitment was rewarded when GM labeled her as the first ever CEO of General Motors. She got there because she worked hard to do so. If you've seen Larry Bird, you might know this guy right here, Nolan Ryan. Nolan Ryan threw 7 no-hitters. It was unprecedented. His achievement came at the age of 44. 44 years old, throwing a no-hitter. He struck out 16, walked 2 in his 9-inning masterpiece. And we think, wow, he's just talented. He just went from here to there. That's not how it was at all. Just 4 hours after Ryan finished a no-hitter, he gave himself a 15-minute interview, and Ryan simply said, hey, I'll be back at the stadium at 9:30 in the morning to start my weight work. As it was, he came back, gave his interview, and started preparing that night for the next day. One of the strength coaches for Nolan Ryan's team said that Nolan puts in more time and lifts more weights and does more cardio than any other person on the team ever did. You know why he got so good? Because he worked at it. Anybody ever heard of Chick-fil-A? I work hard when I go to Chick-fil-A. You ever meet this guy here? Ever hear of this guy here? Ever read one of his books? Truett Cathy. He's the founder of Chick-fil-A. He was widely known and described as a hard worker who built his business and life on a strong work ethic, humility, biblical principles, long hours in the early days, often working 7 days a week, sometimes at 36 hours a stretch, to make his restaurant successful. He didn't just say, I want to be the owner of a restaurant. He worked hard to get it done. I'll throw one more up here. Does anybody know who this individual is? Caitlin Clark. She was a sensational ball player in college at Iowa, broke records all over the place, and then she got drafted as a professional basketball player for the Indiana Fever. And it's incredible. She's one of the best who's ever played the game in female basketball. Her workout regimen typically includes 300 shot attempts per day in the offseason, focusing on 100 mid-range, 100 free throws, and 100 three-pointers. With daily conditioning, ball handling, full-body strength training sessions, it includes high-intensity dribbling, sprints, squats, deadlifts. All of this She didn't become who she is when she just woke up one day and said, I want to play basketball. She what? Worked at it. It's that kind of work ethic I believe that we need to have. Now, most of us are never going to become like them. If I put your face up there one day, it's probably going to be to laugh at you. No. Just kidding. So I want to talk to you this morning about how winners work. Look at this verse in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. I hope you have your outlines. You can follow along as we go. Get a pen or a pencil and fill these in. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Daniel so distinguished himself at work by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He had such exceptional qualities, work qualities, that the king was going to put him over everyone else in his kingdom. What qualities go into making a winner at work or at school or in retirement? How come some people succeed well at work while others don't seem to make very much progress? So I'm going to look this morning at three qualities that help people become winners at work, school, and your retirement, wherever it is. The first one is this. You need to learn to work with enthusiasm. Work with enthusiasm. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, nothing great is ever done without enthusiasm. Success is more a matter of attitude than ability. Some people with good ability never make it in life. The winners at work consistently maintain an enthusiastic attitude. Look what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless, shining like lights in a dark world. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. This includes the mundane, routine things of life, homework, chores, cleaning your room, making the coffee for your office. If you want to stand out, if you want to be a star in a dark world, don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't argue. Don't whine. Don't cry. Don't whimper. Probably some of us, all of us, could work on some of that. You've been around people before, I'm sure. People who were complainers, people who did these things. There are different kinds of complainers. First, there are whiners. They say things like, and you got to say it like they say it, it's not fair. I don't deserve this. Everybody else gets the breaks. Their morning motto is rise and whine. Then there's the martyr. The martyr's favorite phrase is, nobody appreciates me. When they don't get their way, they have a pity party. When they're under pressure, they want everybody to know it. The third kind of complainer, the cynic, they say things like, nothing will ever change. What's the use in trying? Nothing's ever going to get done around here. Fourth kind of complainer is the perfectionist. They are unpleasable. They say things like, is that the best you can do? Anybody ever had that said to you, best you could do? Have any of you said that to somebody? You don't have to raise your hands. I can see it on your face. Winners at work don't grumble. They don't complain. They do their best. They remain positive under pressure. They don't make excuses at work. Look what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22, verse 13. The lazy man is full of excuses. I can't go to work, he says. If I go outside, I might meet a lion in the street and be killed. I guess in biblical days, maybe that was a little more common than here today. It's amazing how we create and can be so creative with our excuses. There's even a book out. It was printed a long time ago. The book's title was Excuses, How to Explain Your Way Out of Any Situation. Here's one. Why are you late? Well, because I was at Walmart And I got stuck in the blood pressure machine in the grocery store and I couldn't get away. The fact is, folks, excusers make losers. If all you find for yourself are excuses, then you're not going to be a winner at work. George Washington Carver said this: "The person who is good at making excuses is rarely good at anything else." Think of Jesus. He never complained. He never made excuses. "Father, they won't listen to me. God, they're harassing me. They're misquoting me. They don't like me. I don't fit in. I don't feel like I can keep going any longer." He never said that. All those things were true, but he never complained about it. People who are winners at work don't grumble or complain. They go out and they get the job done with enthusiasm, even when they don't feel like doing it. Winston Churchill, previous Prime Minister of England, is best remembered for successfully leading Britain through World War II. And Churchill said this: "Success is going from failure to failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm." When I read that, I was like, well, I've been known to lose my enthusiasm at half a failure. He said, don't lose it. Why? Because failure is not the opposite of success. It's part of the success. Scripture says, whatever you do, whatever your task may be, work from the soul, that is, put in your very best effort as something done for God, not for people. Don't allow failure to brand you as a failure. Remember, you can start the next chapter of your life, but not if you keep rereading the last one. You've got to go from there to the next with great enthusiasm until you succeed. Now, what creates enthusiasm? Let me throw out a couple of things here for you. First of all, the right match. The right match creates enthusiasm. You just ask the question, does the job fit? Are my gifts and strengths matched up with my job, with what I'm going to be doing there? Paul said this in Romans 12:6. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things. God has made and shaped you to do certain things well. And if this is true, and it is, then it's also true that God has made you not to do certain things well. There are things I can do well. You don't want me coming over to your house to help you work on your car. That is not something I do well. I would get frustrated. You would be frustrated, and I probably would mess your car up even worse. No one can be good at everything. God made you to be good at something. Maybe some of you are good with your hands. Others of you are good with your words, with numbers, or maybe you're good in dealing with theories, or maybe you're very athletic. Preferably, if possible, we need to be in a job that best expresses who God made us to be. If you're not in a job that expresses who God made you to be, you're going to be frustrated. You need to find the right match between strengths and jobs. Now, let me stop and say this. Until you find that job, it doesn't mean you quit all your other jobs. I've had people come to me and say, hey, man, this isn't for me. It doesn't fit me. And I've said, okay, fine. What are you going to do? You have bills to pay. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to wait for that job. No. You haven't, I would say most of us in here, if not all of us, have worked a lot of jobs that weren't our dream job or the job we really felt cut out to do and before we ever got there. It's just part of life. Heaven is on the other side, not this side. So you got to work. You got to do what you need to do. Some self-help books and philosophies say that you can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. I don't agree with that. God made you. He gave you some gifts, certain gifts, specific gifts. He gave you experiences that fit you into some things that you can do, but not everything. Not everything. So until you find your dream job, you work those other jobs until the other works out. Does that make sense? So one thing that creates enthusiasm is the right match. Secondly, one thing that creates enthusiasm is the right motive. The right motive. Winners work with purpose and with a sense of mission. Look what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. Whatever your task is, put your whole heart and soul into it as work done for the Lord and not merely for men. God says when you work, you should be enthusiastic about your work. He says put in your whole heart, your whole soul into whatever you do. And here's the motive. You don't do what you do for men, or you don't do it for people, you don't do it for other women. The motive is that you do what you do for the Lord. I needed to work when I went to college. I didn't get scholarships. I got, we'll let you in for a little while. So I had to work. I worked my way all the way through college. I started where every college student starts, in the cafeteria. And they weren't asking me to cook ribeye steaks. They were asking me to take the plates that the students threw back here, nasty, dirty, and clean them off, get them washed, get them dried up, set them back over here so the next group could come. And that's what I did when I worked at college. It burned my hands a lot because when they come out of that commercial dryer down here and those plates are this thick, it was a little while before somebody told me that they had gloves. But I worked there. And they noticed that I was doing a pretty good job, so they took me out of that, and they said, we want you to work up front. I said, what does that mean? They said, you got to change the milk. When I went to college, we had little stainless steel machines and something heavy. You would do this, and milk would come out a little, looked like an udder. Come in your glass, and that thing would cut it off. My job was, when that got low or empty, I had to change it. I had to carry out a big, I don't know, must have been 5-plus-gallon bag, pull the other out, wipe it all down, put this one in, cut it off, make sure it doesn't leak, bam. That's what I started doing. They said, you're doing really well out there. We're going to put you here somewhere else. Then they made me take care of the salad bar. I didn't even eat salad. And all I know is it's the job I had. It's not what I was going to college for, but I knew these principles. I did the best I could do with what I had, and I just kept on going. When I was a senior, they made me a manager. I had to manage the kind of people I was last year. And I thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed it. It gave me some enthusiasm to know that even though this wasn't I was doing what I was going to do for the rest of my life, it's something I could do well now. And it was recognized, and I appreciated that. So we need the right match. We need the right motive to work enthusiastically. And then secondly, we need integrity. We need to insist on integrity. Point number two, we need to insist on integrity. Winners keep their word. They're reliable. They're dependable. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. He says here, nothing lasts without integrity. Proverbs 25:19. Depending on an unreliable person in a crisis is like trying to chew with a loose tooth or walk with a crippled foot. If you're not working with integrity at your job, then you're crippling the business. You're handicapping the company. The world isn't interested in integrity, but God is very interested in integrity. The world is interested in image. That's why whenever there's a political person that's going down, caught something, doing something that they shouldn't have been doing, they hire an image consultant. What they need to hire is an integrity consultant, because it's character that lasts, not image. Insist on integrity. Be a person of integrity. Winners at work are always people of integrity. Look what Paul said in Colossians 3:22. obey your masters, not only when their eye is on you, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Do you have to be supervised to excel? Does your boss or parent or teacher have to be watching you for you to put forth your best effort? Or for you to go the extra mile? God says if you are a Christian, supervision shouldn't affect the way you work at all. You should always be giving it your best, always doing what you should do, and more if you can. Ask yourself, am I a person of integrity when it comes to my work? Do I work just as hard if I'm being supervised or not being supervised? When I'm watched or not being watched? You want to be a winner at work, work with enthusiasm, insist on integrity, and number three, never, never stop learning. Winners at work are always constantly learning. They're constantly trying to sharpen their skills. They're constantly trying to grow. They're constantly trying to become more committed to personal development. Look what the book of Proverbs says in chapter 19, verse 8. Do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Then remember what you learn and you will prosper. Boy, that's the catch for me. I like the first part. Do yourself a favor, learn all you can, but that remember everything. I'm like, what? You're doing yourself a favor when you learn all you can. This is why you need to actually study in school, college, where you go get your extracurricular teaching at your work when they have the seminars you need to go to. You need to be there learning constantly, all the time. We have lived through a change in our own country from the time when our nation used to be industrial-based to where we are now, which is informationally based. Michael McCarthy has said, knowledge is the currency of exchange in the information age. You want to be a winner at work? Never stop learning. Proverbs 18:15, the intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. An indicator of our intelligence is, are we open to new ideas? Not only are open to ideas as we should be, but do we look for them? I read an article in preparation for this message that said this. The total data sphere has grown exponentially. I knew I was in trouble because I've never heard that word before. The data sphere has grown exponentially. In 2024, the world was expected to create, capture, and consume an estimated 147 zettabytes of data, with projections showing the number growing to 181 zettabytes in 2025. For context, one zettabyte is a trillion gigabytes. I don't know what that means, but that sounds like a lot. The article said that most information now is new. Some experts suggest that 90% of all data in the world was generated in the past 2 years alone. Data production is massive. The amount of data generated daily by the is truly mind-boggling. In 2025, it's estimated that 463 exabytes of data are created each day. This is 2.5 quintillion bytes of data. Is your head spinning? Proverbs 18 that I just read said the intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. With all that data, if you're looking for them, you can't find one. Something's wrong. Look at Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. Skill brings success. Work smarter, not harder. Never stop learning. You are never wasting your time when you're sharpening your axe. Why? Why bother? Why talk about this? Why consider doing all this? What does it really matter how I work as long as I'm providing for my family? Why bother to give an extra effort to work with enthusiasm or integrity or skill? Why bother? Let me give you two reasons why you should bother. Number one, write this down. My work is a witness to the world. My work is a witness to the world. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said this, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, no matter what you do, be it butcher, baker, candlestick maker, it doesn't matter. You represent Jesus Christ in what you do. And people are watching you, and they're getting impressions from you and about you, and they're learning about Jesus as they look at how you do life. What kind of impressions are people getting about Jesus from the way you work? Do they see you work with integrity, with enthusiasm? Do they see you put in the extra effort? Do they see that you're educating yourself so you can keep up with what you need to do? Your work is a witness to the world. Secondly, why bother? Because one day we will all give an account to God for what we've done with what God has given us. Two questions you're going to have to answer when you meet God. One, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you receive him as your Savior? Did you reject him? What did you do with my son, Jesus? The second question, what did you do with what I gave you? Once we become believers, once we become a Christian, God gives us things. And he expects us to be responsible with them and for them and to him about them. He's going to ask, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with physical things I gave you, with the money I gave you, with the family I gave you, with the intelligence I gave you, with the opportunities I gave you, with people I put in your path that you could have told about Jesus? What did you do with what I gave you? Now, the answer to that isn't going to keep us out of heaven or get us there any quicker, but we will be accountable with what we've done. Look at this next verse. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The quality of each man's work will be seen when the day of Christ exposes it. For that day's fire will reveal every man's work. The fire will test and show its real quality. If it survives, he will receive a reward. But if he burns up, he will lose it. But he himself will be saved. So do what God wants you to do with what he gave you. Be the kind of worker that he wants you to be according to his word. Paul qualified that. He said, I'm not talking about salvation. You're going to get in if you're a believer, if you're a Christian. You're getting in. It's about the things that God gave us after we were saved. What are you doing with your life about that? I want to show you one more picture. This little boy right here, his name is Jose Hernandez. When Jose Hernandez, 9, 10 years old, he picked fruits and vegetables alongside his family. And as he was doing that, I guess he had a lot of time on his mind. And while he was doing that, he decided something. He decided that he was going to become an astronaut. He was a poor immigrant family, planting vegetables along the side of the road. He said, Dad, I want to be an astronaut. And his dad smiled at him and said, that's great, son. That's great. I'm glad you're going to think about that. Eventually, that boy grew up, and he earned a master's degree in electrical and computer engineering. He applied to NASA, but was rejected 11 times. I don't know, about the fifth, I'm out. He applied to NASA 11 times, and the 12th time was a charm. Talk about a great work ethic. This is who he became. He became the astronaut that he always wanted to be. As a matter of fact, he blasted off with the crew of the Space Shuttle Discovery in 2009, and he worked on the International Space Station. You think he got lucky? I think he worked himself hard. I think he knew what it meant to be a winner at work. I think he persevered. I think he didn't give up. I think he never lost sight of his dream. And that's why he did that. What do you need to do to become a winner at your work? Wherever you work, whatever you do, your job, your school, your home, your career, maybe you're in sales, a nurse, maybe you're a caregiver, laborer, dry cleaner, maybe you work at the grocery store, maybe you're a teacher. It doesn't matter. The principles of being a winner at work stay the same. Whatever you do, wherever you do it, whenever you do it, honor God by becoming a winner at work. Let's pray together. God, thank you for, in your original plan for humanity, you created us to be people who would work, and it was to be a blessing, not a curse. It was to be something we enjoyed, not something that we didn't look forward to. And I want to thank you, Father, that you do allow us to work. I know, Lord, some of us aren't matched up with our favorite job. Maybe we lost one. Maybe you've got another one right around the corner for us. But I pray, Father, whatever we're doing now, whatever we're going to do tomorrow, whatever jobs are forthcoming for those coming out of school now, looking for a place to work, help us to realize it really doesn't matter where we work or what we do. What matters is that we become winners at work by being honest, by working with enthusiasm, by depending upon you to give us strength, by never quitting. Now, God, I pray for our church today. There may be some folks here right now that need a job. Keep them encouraged. Open up doors. Help them to become a winner as they look for work. Most of us here are working or we're in school. Help us to become winners at what we're doing. Father, I pray you'll bless our time of response, whatever that means for us today. Work it out. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's always kind of neat that on the day that we celebrate work, most people get a day off. How about that? Labor Day weekend. Hope you have a great one. We have really one in the bulletin. There's an insert that has several items. Next week at 4:30 is the 101 class. That is going to be probably our emphasis this whole week, is really getting into that class. If you'd like to sign up, just put that on that card, put it over here. You can still show up, right, Kevin? Even if you don't show up, I mean, if you don't show up, don't sign up. No, that was backwards, wasn't it? Even if you don't sign up, you can still show up. And I say this, there's several other things, baptism of the beach coming up down the road, but a lot of exciting things. I know you've got the men's group kicking back in this week. Tell them a little bit about what you're studying there.
Well, actually not this week. We're taking another week off this week, and on September 10th, the men's group will start a study of James. For several weeks, we'll be diving through James with some help with some videos and just a time of fellowship together. Wednesday nights, 6:30 in the fellowship hall, back here to back for for any men in this church or connected within you in any way. We'd love to have you. 6:30, September 10th, starting the study of James.
A lot of small group options, so check those out. Be a part of that as well. And on the way out today, if you're a visitor with us, you're a guest with us, I would love for you to say, hey, stop by and say hi to one of the pastors. We love to say hi. Last week, I had the privilege of speaking to, get this, 4 Citadel baseball players. You know, that's right up my alley. I love that. So if you get a chance, stop by and say hi to us. A lot of folks and a lot of guests recently keep inviting folks. And this is one of my favorite songs. We say that a lot, don't we? Thank you for the challenge to do our best, whatever work you've called us to do, whether in school, whether at work, on the ball field, wherever we might be, help us to do our very best. We love you. We thank you for this message and this challenge. Now, we lift it up now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.